Good to see everybody today. Hope you've had a good week. I know we've got a number that are here for the first time in a while. We've had so many different ailments and things we've been working through, but it's good to see each one of you. You've been missed, whether you felt it or not. We've surely missed y'all, and good to see folks feeling good again as well. The lesson that we looked at last week, I want to conclude this week. It was on not fretting. And it's the text we're using is Psalms chapter 37, if you'd like to be turning over there. First of all, I do think that a word of thanks is in order, and that's to my wife for not standing up and hollering hypocrite whenever I teach on something like this. Because this is easy to say, don't fret, but this is hard to do, is it not? This is one of those things that we all are subject to, I believe, and yet God has something for us that is not meant for our detriment, but for our good. This idea of do not fret is not a penalty for us. Rather, it's a gift for us if we can really apply it in the way we need to. I want to go back to an example I opened with last week. I know there are several that weren't here, but I won't spend a lot of time on it. But it involved Zig Ziglar and his son. They were at a golf tournament, and it had been a beautiful week, and they were flying out of Phoenix, Arizona, and on that day it was just pouring down rain, even started to hail by the time they got to the airport there in Phoenix, and they were having all sorts of trouble at the airport as a result of that. The flights were behind. There were long lines for the passengers to go through. The computer was down and not working correctly, and so the guy who is the gate agent was just standing there at the front of the line, and Zig Ziglar said he just watched him as he took one bit of abuse after another from each passenger that came through, as if the weather was his fault or as if the computer problems were his fault. He said some of them were even complaining about the economy. And so by the time he had got to that gate agent, Zig Ziglar in his cheery attitude said, "And how are you doing today?" And the gate agent said, "As compared to who?" And that's when Zig Ziglar said, "As compared to the one who doesn't have proper clothing or proper food, or the one who doesn't have a job, or as compared to the one who lives in a nation that doesn't have a freedom of speech or a freedom of travel." And the young man who was the gate agent said, "Well," and under that, I'm doing wonderfully well. And he said, "Thank you for reminding me of that." And before he left, he put Zig Ziglar and his son in first class. So it pays to be nice to people. But the point is, and the point that was made on this was that nothing had changed with the young man. He still was working on a rainy day with hail. The computers were still down. The economy was still what the economy was. But his input had changed. What he was going to focus on had changed. And instead of focusing on everything that wasn't suiting him, he started focusing on the things that were going well for him. And when he did that, he started treating people differently as they came up. And he started greeting them with a smile on his face and leaving the customers in a much better mood when they left. And one of the things that Zig Ziglar pointed out afterward, he asked the people that he was talking to, he said, "Do you think he was a better representative of the company because of that? And do you think that he was more likely to keep his job and maybe even get a promotion based upon his renewed attitude?" And he said, "Do you think his family was the better off for it as a result of his renewed attitude?" And of course, everybody agreed that all these things were true, that he was going to not only be able to do his job better, but he'd be much likelier to get a promotion. And he would also be a much better husband and father at home just because of that attitude. And the point was that 30 seconds that Zig Ziglar had with him, he didn't say anything to him to counsel him about his job or about the idea of a promotion or about being a husband or a father. He just kind of gave him something to think about that took him away from the fretting and the stewing that he had been involved with. And there is a fact in life, if you and I will stop fretting so much over what's going on, and especially other people, it's going to change our life for the better. It really is a gift of God. Psalm chapter 37, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. And we read this passage last week. I just want to read it to set the table today. It says in verse 1, "Do not fret because of evil people, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they'll soon die away." And then he said this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil." And so three times in this passage, David says, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore these are the words God wants us to have, do not fret. The context begins with do not fret about evil men, but he ends with just do not fret in general. But he doesn't just leave us with that. He doesn't just say, do not fret, and then just leave it at that. He tells us how we can accomplish that. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And verse 7, be still before the Lord. Each of the solutions to not fretting involve God. They involve trusting Him and being happy, delighting yourself with Him, and committing what you do to Him. We talked about all those things last week, but the last was found in verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It's that being still I want to really focus on today. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over and follow along, I'd like to call your attention to Exodus chapter 14, because there is something going on here that I think is really interesting. And yet this idea of being still is really important. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, just reading that out of context, we might not be exactly sure what he's talking about. But what has happened is the Israelites have begun their exodus. They have left Egypt, and the Egyptian army is hot on their tail. And they're about to catch up to them, and now they find themselves between the Egyptian army and between the sea. And they don't have weapons, but the Egyptian army does. And so what are they going to do? And God's advice is to be still. Think about this, what all the Israelites have gone through. Since the time Moses came back after he had gotten his commission from God, when God appeared to him in the burning bush, or the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush, from the very first day, things went wrong for him. Moses went before Pharaoh, and it made Pharaoh so mad when Moses indicated that Pharaoh was to let the people go and sacrifice in the wilderness, that Pharaoh decided the people were lazy, and he decided they would still have to make all the bricks they were making for the Egyptians, but they'd have to get their own straw which had been provided for them before. And so now the Israelites were working double time, probably overtime, just to make sure that they were still getting the quota. And then after that, the plague started. There was the plague of blood and the plague of the frogs and the plague of the gnats. And all three of those plagues, the Israelites had to go through as well. It wasn't just the Egyptians going through it. The Israelites went through those three plagues as well. And then on the fourth plague, when God started to distinguish between the Israelites and the land of Goshen and the Egyptians, to show the Egyptians that they were being set apart, you can imagine that there was still trouble, because when all these plagues hit the Egyptians couldn't have been too happy. And when some of those plagues hit and it took away their crops and their flocks, you can kind of have an idea where the Egyptians went to go get some new supplies. I imagine the Israelites were always on edge from the time that Moses came. And then with the final plague, the night that the destroying angel came through, the Israelites had to kill a lamb, a perfect lamb, and spread the blood on top of the doorpost so that the destroying angel would pass over them. And then they had to leave right after that. So now they're sleep deprived. They've been up all night. And they're waiting to go. They've been waiting for the signal, and when they're told, they leave. And as they leave, they plunder the Egyptians, or before that, God had made them favorable in the Egyptians' eyes, to where anything they asked the Egyptians to give them, the Egyptians gave them, and they left. But now they've been walking in the wilderness. They're probably dead tired, and now they've come to the sea, and the Egyptian army is coming after them. And so they say this. In verse 10 of Exodus 14, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." They're really grateful at this point, aren't they? I can only imagine how Moses must have been feeling. And yet this was when Moses said, "Don't be afraid, stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance of the Lord." And then in verse 14, he said, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." One of the greatest things that we can do to keep us from fretting over evil men is just to be still. When you've done everything that is within your power to do, and certainly the Israelites had done that, they had come to the point where they couldn't come any further, they thought. They had done their part, but now they see that it's not working out their way, and they instantly start fretting, and they start murmuring, and they start complaining against God and against Moses. And Moses' solution is, you just need to be still. Because when you've done all you can, that's when you're at your strongest. If you're serving God and you're doing something God wants you to do, when you've done everything in your power, then God will take care of the rest. You just need to be still. This has been one of the hardest things for me to learn in life. And as I say learn, I mean learning, because I still haven't gotten there. But when we just calm down and just let God take over, when we've done all we can, you see amazing things happen. And one of the greatest things we can do to keep us from fretting is to just be still. Can I read the definition one more time of fretting? In the Hebrew, it means to burn or to be angry, to eat or consume. It's that idea, something is gnawing at you. The English definition is to give oneself up to feelings of irritation, resentful discontent, worry, or the like, to cause corrosion, to gnaw. I imagine this is how so many get the ulcers that we're subject to sometimes, from this terrible gnawing and corrosive effect of fretting. To move in agitation or commotion, to torment, irritate, annoy, or vex. The solution to these terrible symptoms of fretting are to just be still when it's time to be still. And yet sometimes that's one of the hardest things for us to do. In Psalms chapter 46, if you'd like to turn over there, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And among other things, they talk about this. They talk about the earth giving way, the mountains falling into the heart of the sea, the waters roaring and foaming, the mountains quaking with their surging, nations in an uproar, kingdoms falling. And if you just read the bad part, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Mountains falling into the sea foaming, kingdoms falling. But look at the context. for all these things. Starting in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I like to think about this during droughts. I realize that there's a spiritual river that we're really focusing on, but God's got things under control. And he says this, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought to the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. And then he concludes by saying this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Knowing this, isn't it easier, rather than just to fret about bad people getting away with bad things or influencing us in different ways, to just be still and know that God is God? This being still is one of the greatest secrets to life. As a matter of fact, it's one of the basic components of simplicity. Do you remember when life was more simple? These young ones could tell you. I can remember when I was a kid. Just the average day for me in summertime or on the weekend, I'd go down to the Five and Dime. They used to have those, and you used to buy things with nickels and dimes. And I'd buy a kite sometimes. And you'd take that kite, and it was just a couple of sticks and some paper, and you'd put those sticks together, and you'd fasten them with a piece of metal, and you'd glue the paper around it. Or your dad would, because it was too hard for you to do. And then you would get some sheets that your mom said you could tear up, and you'd tear those up, and you'd put a tail on the kite. And then you'd go out and fly it. And where I lived, it was easy to fly kites because it was just as windy as it is here. And we'd go out and we'd fly kites for hours on end until we lost our kite or until somebody came up and said, hey, let's go play baseball or let's go ride our bikes. Or back then it was trikes because I couldn't ride a bike back then. But it was just a simple time. I'm not saying that I was ever still physically or quiet physically. As a matter of fact, if you talk to my mom, she would probably tell you the exact opposite. But I can tell you that there was a stillness of soul. There was a comfort back then. It wasn't tumultuous. I didn't worry about when I was a kid what was happening on the big macro level of the nation or the world. And there were things to worry about back then, or be concerned about, more accurately, not worry, but be concerned. My dad had just gotten out of the Navy a few years earlier, and the Vietnam War was just starting, and he was subject, as I recall, to being called back. And he had two kids at that time. But I didn't feel that. It was a simple time for me, and I knew and I trusted that my parents would take care of me. No matter what happened, my mom and my dad, my father, would take care of me. When God says, be still and know that I am God, he's letting us know that he's got it handled. You and I still have our part to do. We always have had our part to do. But when we've done everything that's humanly possible, we can just sit still and let God take care of the things that are too great for us to take care of. There is a simplicity in this life that I think God wants us to enjoy. I was thinking the other day, we had both of our girls in town. They were helping us with a sale. We were in the middle of a chaotic week, and it was in the evening, and we were all just kind of crashed in the living room visiting Carolyn and I and the girls. And all of a sudden, the visiting stopped, and all you could hear was click, 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 click.
And I looked around, and everybody had their cell phone out, except for me. I don't have a cell phone. And they were the quiet time had ended, and so I thought, I said something about togetherness, and I got up and went and sat in front of the computer. but you know, isn't it funny how we take some of the quietness and the stillness out of even the quietest and stillest times, and we turn on the television or the radio or the computer, or we get on our phones or whatever it is, and then we let these things just roil us to the point where we're just unsettled. And the secret is to be still. When we talk about not fretting about evil men, the idea is not that they'll get what's coming to them so we can just be really happy and go na na na. The reason we're not to fret about evil people is because their time for evil is limited. But there's also something else. We've been evil in our past. God has given us many chances in our life to cease from our evil and to do good. And surely we should want people who are currently doing evil things to have that same opportunity so that they not be punished for all eternity for it. But even should they not, should they never repent, should they never turn to God, we don't have to worry about it because their time is just limited. Whereas we have an eternity with God just waiting for us because of the hope that we have. And that's one of the things, if we can get that kind of a mindset, and if we can start focusing on our own lives instead of sticking our nose in everybody else's business, and just be still, we can really enjoy peace. And once we've focused on ourselves, then maybe we can help other people. And if we have that type of a mindset, and as I believe it was Guy said this morning, easy to say and hard to do, but if we can do that, then there will be a peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to close with this passage and just see if this will not help you in this entreaty, in this command to be still before the Lord. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. Starts in verse 8. Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And then he says this: "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Sometimes if you want a better life, if you want to just not kind of focus on all the bad things everybody else is doing, sometimes it's good just to be still and trust in God and delight yourself in the Lord and commit your way to Him. We still at times will have to take care of evil. I'm not suggesting that evil men just be let to do whatever evil they're doing. But it's going to help us a lot if we can just be still and be quiet and trust in God. And then I believe we can figure out what it is God wants us to do. Invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing.